Please turn to John chapter 6. John chapter 6, starting from verse 60 through 69. Once again, it's great to see everyone here, and I just want to reiterate why Sundays are important. I know for some of us, where we find our community is on Tuesday or Wednesday or even on Thursday, but I want to emphasize the reason why Sunday is so important is this is the time where we're all gathering together as a whole church, not just your life group, because that's not just that's one part of the church, but we're gathering together as a whole church to celebrate all that God is doing. And also, it's an opportunity for some of us to serve on ministry teams so that we can bless the whole body of Christ. And also, it's an opportunity for us to worship together. And most of all, something that I've been emphasizing is that on Sundays is when I'm preaching, so that my role is to equip you, the saints, the believers, so that when you walk out of this place, you'll be ready to face Monday and make a difference in your mission field, whether it's in that office, whether it's in that classroom, that dorm room, your neighborhood, it doesn't matter. You are called on a mission, and that is where you are to serve. And that's why I try to make it very practical so that you can actually apply this ASAP as soon as you're done. We could live this out for the glory of God. That's where you're going to see life change happen. So once again, I want to just encourage us that Sunday, whenever we do something, remembering why and what it is that we do. And the more you understand that, you see the purpose behind it. Hopefully you've turned to John chapter 6. The question I had this morning was, why is it so hard to give up something that you cherish so much? Have you thought about that? You know, if we're honest today, we have to confess there are many things right now in your life that you cherish. And if God were to ask us to give that up, whatever it may be, to surrender that, to give that up for something that's better, I'm wondering how many of us in this room will be able to do it. It's always nice in theory, but in practicality and realistically, many of us have a hard time surrendering and letting go of things that we cherish and we hold so dearly. It's not easy giving up on something that we value and we think that's important. And that's why I want to show you this quick video. And those of you who might not know, there's a comedian named Steve Harvey, and he has a TV show. And one of the things he decided to do is to actually respond to some mail that came in. And one of the mail was the mail that came in, and someone wrote him something, and simply what he wrote, the father said, "My family is addicted to technology." And so he asked Steve Harvey if he could somehow come in and be a part of this tech diet. They were going to go on a fast. They said, "We're going to take away all the electronical equipment, cell phone and iPads and computers and TV and different game consoles, and I want you to see what happens to this family, and particularly those who are the tweenies and the young teenagers." So let's watch and see what happens. Let's watch this together. I don't even know what to say. Just 48 hours, unplug, and you could tell that the youngest one didn't know what she was going to do without it. And talk about being a little bit dramatic, like, I'm gonna die. No, I was going to say, no, you're not, trust me. And for some of us, when we think about our generation, we have become so dependent, just as you saw, on technology. And that becomes our lifeline. In fact, that is something that we cherish so very much. It's so much a part of us. But if it's not the phone, it's something else for some of us in this room. Therefore, I think anything that captures your attention, captures your heart, and causes us to hold it very tightly rather than loosely trusting in God, then I believe that those are the things that God might want to speak to you about. It could be a person. It could be a material possession that you own. It could be a dream job, something that you don't have yet. Or it can be a future dream that you want so badly to happen that that's something that you're holding on to with your dear life. What God wants us from us is simply all of us. Not parts, but all of us. And I think this is the place of surrender that will cause us to experience something greater. Listen to what C.S. Lewis says in his book, Mere Christianity. He writes this, "Give me all of you. I don't want so much of your time, so much of your talent and money, and so much of your work. I want you, all of you. I have not come to torment or frustrate the natural man or woman, but to kill it." Huh. You're thinking, oh, he's not here to frustrate us, but he's here to kill it. That self-centeredness he's referring to. "No half measures will do. I don't want to only prune a branch here and a branch there. Rather, I want the whole tree out. Hand it over to me, the whole outfit, all of your desires, all of your wants and wishes and dreams. Turn them all over to me. Give yourself to me, and I will make all of you a new self in my image. Give me yourself, and in exchange, I will give you myself. My will shall become your will. My heart shall become your heart." What a powerful reminder of what it really means to live in the blessings of God. And that really means surrendering ourselves to kill that side of us that so desires, it's all about me, but it's not. To give of yourself to God fully, and then God will then exchange yourself for himself. You know, we've been covering this five-part series, the Pathway series. And as we looked into the series, I made it very clear from the beginning that we're trying to look and see what it means to be a follower of Jesus Christ that is alive. And that's why we took the word alive and used every single word as an acronym, so that these are, what we're saying is, these are the traits that you could be certain. Not only are you a believer, because the fruits are showing, but this is a way to examine your life to see, am I growing in these areas? And then we provided tools for you so that you can develop that in your life if you feel like you're not growing in these areas. So the A, if you remember, what was it again? Come on, everyone say it.
Abide.
Yeah, it's to abide in Christ, or abiding in Christ. The L stands for? It's living by faith. What does it mean to live by faith? It's about listening to God. And when God speaks to you, then you obey. How many times does he speak to us and we fail to obey? How many times do we fail to even hear what God is saying because we're so distracted and we have so many things going on? What he wants is a noise-canceling headphones in our ear that we drown out any other noise and we're listening to the voice of God. And when he says to do something, no matter how radical or crazy it might be, as you find accountability, make a clear plan, discuss with other people, and then you put it into action, then you realize that there are going to be blessings that will come because you're following God wherever he's leading. Last week we talked about the I, and that is imitating Jesus in all that we do. And part of that imitating Jesus is becoming more and more Christ-like, which is equivalent to maturing. This past week, you studied about that in your life group, that it's about the maturation process, that it takes sometimes suffering, pain, difficulties, because suffering produces what? Endurance or perseverance, and perseverance produces character, and character produces hope. Some of us are not even past the suffering stage because we don't want to go through hard times. No wonder we're not learning how to persevere in this Christian life. That's why we see so many believers give up when things are hard, turn away from God, or they feel like God is so irrelevant when God is saying, I'm trying to build you up as a follower and as you're imitating me. Some of you right now, he's trying to build character and it hurts. But by building character, you're going to have greater hope, not in the things of this world, but you're going to have greater hope in the things of eternal things, so that when your world gets turned around, when situations happen in your family, when things are outside of your control, when things are going on at your workplace that you have no control over, that you can still have hope, because the world is not just the end here, but there's something greater after you die. That's what we put our hope in, not in our work will be great, or a family life will be great, even though all those things are good. But our hope is on eternal things, not on temporary things. So abiding in Christ, living by faith, imitating Jesus. And today I want to talk about the V, which is the fourth trait, and that is valuing the kingdom. It's what you value, and it's going to take a heart of surrender in order for us to value the things that God values. So let me give us the one thing. The one thing is very simple. It is this, that we will obey God's call when we learn how to surrender all. It is that simple, that we will begin to obey God's call upon our lives when we learn how to surrender and give our all. It's that simple. And some of us, it's part of the frustration, even when I counsel or talk to people, is we all want something good, but we're not willing to do certain things that require us to get there. So you want to live out God's calling. You want to know what God's calling is. And I've been telling you right now, He is not going to tell you, because if He tells you now, some of you will disobey. Some of you will run away. And so what He's doing is He's breaking you. He's shaping you. He's trying to change your value system. The things that you used to look at, the things that you used to say are so important and prioritized, He's trying to work on you so that those things don't become the number one thing in your life, but Christ does. Christ becomes the number one thing. And the more you're able to live for Christ, then you're going to be able to say yes to Jesus and whatever call He's given you. And in order for us to do that, we have to say, here's my life. Have all of me. And that's what I'm praying for in our church, that we will have these kinds of believers, Christ followers in our church. By the way, just a little side comment. I've been trying to avoid the word Christian as much as possible. Not that it's a bad word, but I think it's a word that is so overused that everyone calls themselves a Christian who go to church, but they're not saved. The scariest part is some of you in this room, you have a false sense of salvation. You have a false assurance of salvation. You think you are saved because you've gone to church all your life. And I'm going to tell you right now, unless there is this vibrant walking relationship with Jesus Christ where you have fully trusted in Him, you might not be saved. I'm not trying to create doubt in you, but I'm challenging you. Just by going to church doesn't make you a Christian. As you've heard many of these illustrations before, just going to a Chinese restaurant does not make you chicken rice. Just going to church will not make you a Christian. You got to have a personal relationship with Jesus Christ. And that's why these traits should encourage you. If you've been abiding, trusting in Him, if you've been taking steps of faith and obedience to Him, if you've been trying to imitate Jesus in your thought life, the things that you say, giving grace and reconciling, and in your heart and holiness, love for people, and living the simplicity of Jesus Christ, I'm telling you right now, it doesn't mean you're perfect, but the more you desire that, the more confident you can be that you have a personal relationship with Jesus Christ, and your salvation is secure. So as we think about how we're going to obey God's call when we learn how to surrender everything that we have, we surrender all, there are two things I'm going to highlight for us in this passage. The first is this. There has to be a confrontation with our convictions. There needs to be a confrontation with our convictions. Or if you want to look at it, we have to be challenged with what we say that we believe in. So hopefully you've turned to John chapter 6. I'm going to read the first five verses, starting from verse 60. So jump all the way down to verse 60. I'm going to read verse 60 through 65. Listen to what the Word of God says. I'm going to read it from the English Standard Version, the ESV. You can read on with somebody next to you if you don't have a Bible. Listen to what the Word of God says. When many of His disciples heard it, they said, "This is a hard saying. Who can listen to it?" But Jesus, knowing in Himself that His disciples were grumbling about this, said to them, "Do you take offense at this? Then what if you were to see the Son of Man ascending to where He was before? It is the Spirit who gives life. The flesh is no help at all. The words that I have spoken to you are spirit and life. But these are some of you who do not believe. For Jesus knew from the beginning who those were who did not believe and who it was who would betray Him." And He said This is why I've told you that no one can come to me unless it is granted him by the Father. Let's just pause here as we look at these five some verses. As we start off this section, it's important to kind of put it in context. We notice that in this section, some of the disciples were struggling to accept what Jesus was teaching in the previous section. Now, it's important to note that when verse 60 is given, you see the word disciples. It is not mentioning, it is not just about the 12. Disciples, simply the word disciple means a student or a learner. So there were many disciples who were following Jesus, not just the 12. By the way, this is going to be just helpful when you read the Bible. Whenever the Bible refers to the 12, it will always mention the 12, the 12 disciples. But sometimes when it says just the disciples, that means that there were probably many more people who were following Jesus as they were going with crowd from city to city. So here are a lot of people who were learners or students of Jesus, not just the 12. And so these disciples, as we noticed, they realized that what Jesus was teaching was difficult to believe and difficult to accept. In fact, if you look at other translations of that verse in the NIV, listen to what it says. This is a hard teaching. Who can accept it? The New Living Translation says this, this is very hard to understand. How can anyone accept it? And the Message Translation says this, this is a tough teaching, too tough to swallow. Have you heard of that phrase before? It's like, this is too hard to swallow. This is like, I cannot take this. So the question is this, I hope you're following along. What was Jesus teaching that was so hard for people to understand? And if you look at all of chapter 6, you will notice that, quickly turn to the beginning of chapter 6, you will notice that Jesus feeds 5,000 people, and then right after that, he walks on water. And then from verse 22 all the way down to 59, Jesus is teaching about the bread of life, that he is the bread of life. Now, why is this important? The events that happen truly expose the hearts of people. After feeding 5,000 people, the followers wanted to make him king. Isn't that crazy? Because the Jewish people believe that their Messiah will come and he is going to be coronated as the king of this earth, and he's going to completely get rid of the Roman government and establish God's kingdom here on this earth, which was a physical kingdom, so they thought. So that's why when they saw Jesus walking on water, they saw Jesus feeding 5,000. They said, this must be the Messiah, so let's hurry up and make him the king. With their conviction or their understanding. That's why in John chapter 6, verse 15, listen to what it says. Jesus saw that they were ready to make him or take him by force and make him king, so he went higher into the hills alone. So they're seeing all these incredible things, and they're probably saying, he's the Messiah. Let's make him king right now. So they were going to actually take him by force. But he escaped and went up to the hills, to the mountain, where he prayed. See, Jesus knew their hearts and decided to challenge them. They were not following him because of the message of the kingdom. Listen. But rather, they were following Jesus because he had the power to feed them and perform miracles. Let me just kind of challenge us as I try to do every single Sunday. Like I said, if I don't want to offend you personally with my words, but you need to get offended by the gospel, or I'm not preaching the gospel. The gospel is offensive. Because it's pretty much saying you're self-centered. Who wants to hear that? That you got to die. Who wants to die? We want to live. So the gospel is very offensive. That's why if you don't get offended once, then just be certain that I did not preach the gospel. Oh, fluffy stuff, Pastor. Try to offend me. Well, I'm not trying to offend you on purpose, but I'm just preaching the gospel. And so when you think about the story, I want you to think about your life. How many of you became a Christian because you didn't want to go to hell? Some of you did, and I don't think that's necessarily a wrong thing, because hell is real. How many of you came to know Christ because some of you have been taught or some people have told you you were struggling, you were in a broken relationship, maybe you were going through some difficulties, and you just heard about how much God loves you. And it's all about love. And so you came to know Jesus Christ about love. It's all about love. How many of you came to Christ because you heard about how Christ can help you when you're in trouble or when you're struggling, when you're going through difficult times, that God can help you? So that was your motivation for being a Christian. I want God to help me. I want God to love me. And I don't want to go to hell. Like I said, I don't think there's anything wrong with it in and of itself. But the problem becomes that if your Christian life is based on you trying to get something, that when you no longer get that, you're not going to want to continue to trust and walk with Jesus. That's why I see so many people who get baptized. They even share their testimony and get baptized in some kind of ocean somewhere. Of course, no one in our church. It's these other churches, right? And the first trial, they turn away. I find it very interesting that Jesus never tried to bring in a large group of people. In fact, every time you read the Bible, he's trying to retract them. Get away. They're like, Jesus, we want to make you a king. They go, oh, up to the mountain. Jesus, where were you? And he goes, we must go on. We must go to the next place. What Jesus wanted them to see is their need for salvation, and it was only going to come through him who was truly the living bread of life. Only Jesus, the bread of life, can feed their soul. And therefore, in order for you to have this bread of life, you have to completely lay down your life and trust in him and him alone. That's why he says you have to eat of this flesh and drink of this blood. Can you imagine? Like, you don't know anything about Jesus, anything about his crucifixion. And he goes, you got to eat of the flesh and drink of the blood. You guys be like, this is a cult. I'm out of here. But you guys know what that means now because you know communion. It's the flesh, the body is the bread is his body, and the blood, the wine is his blood. It's about what he shed for us. So here's Jesus prophesying and talking about that he is the true bread of life, can only feed your soul. No one else can feed your soul like the bread of life. And he's saying, that's me. And in order for you to feed your soul, you have to eat of this flesh and drink of this blood. And people are listening to this, and they're like, whoa, this is harder than organic chemistry. Who can accept this? That's what's happening. This is a hard teaching. Who can actually accept this? That's why in verse 64 it says, but there are some of you who do not believe. What he's saying is there are some of you who don't believe in this death and this resurrection that is to come. And the people could not understand that Jesus was referring to all that Christ can do for them. That's why in verse 61, Here it is. He says, do you take offense at this? Do you know that word offense? If you study this in the original language, do you know what that word means? It means scandalous or scandal. Do you find this scandalous? That you cannot save yourself? That all your righteous acts are like filthy rags before God? That you have to completely trust yourself, surrender yourself to me, Christ Jesus, and then you will receive eternal life? People are like, wait a minute, I grew up as a faithful Jew. I went to synagogue every single week. I read the Torah. I did all these things. I did all the prayers. I did all the fasting. I did all these things. I was a good Sabbath boy. And what Jesus is saying is, what I'm saying to you, is this scandalous to you that you don't have to do any of that stuff? All you have to do is trust in me? That's why there's no salvation in the flesh, in ourselves, but only in the spirit. And that's why I believe this is the same for us today. You know, I think for some of us, we somehow deeply think that we could really save ourselves. That's why one thing that I always challenge people with is, when was the last time something happened and it was literally outside of your control? Or even if it was inside your control, you are utterly dependent on God. I was hesitating to use this illustration, but I'm going to use it. And if some of you are going to take it personally, that is not my intent. And so I am not picking on anybody in particular. I'm just sharing a fact. I remember getting text messages this past week. I won't tell you which day, then you guys will figure out what happened. But anyway, I started getting text messages this week and said, "Pastor, are we going to have life group? Isn't it irresponsible of us to have a gathering in our church when the Hong Kong government, observatory, whatever company they are, have specifically said that it's not purple rain, but it's black rain?" And I said, and I honestly, as I got some of these messages, I just had to control myself. I took a deep breath. You know, you got to breathe. You know, when you feel the stress level coming up, you got to breathe. And I started challenging some people. And those of you who you think that I challenged, that's not really a challenge. But some others I challenged pretty harder. I challenged this one person. And I phrased it in a way that was a little bit stronger. But then I phrased it in another way to another group. Anyway, I should stop here. But anyway, so I said something like this. I said, instead of speculating and wondering if we should do this or not, I challenged them, did you even pray? See, to me, that shows if this person is really a person who trusts in God or they trust in the weather report. Now, I'm not asking you to be stupid and then go, "I don't care what weather it is, God, it's always going to be 22 Celsius." Then you're stupid. It's good to check the weather report. And if it's Typhoon 8, it's important to know. But my challenge was, I was thinking about it. I don't even know if people, their first inclination was, man, community coming together is so important that this is the heart of God. That everything else around me tells me something else, but I'm going to pray and I'm going to trust in God. Like I said, I'm not endorsing stupidity and irresponsibility, but I'm just challenging you, what is your first instinct? When things are outside of your control and things that you cannot dictate how things, do you turn to God? And then I gave an illustration that might have seemed a little bit harsh to this one group, but I was just trying to be honest because I like to be very direct. No uncertain terms, because this is, we're in Asia. You know, people have to be told explicitly. None of this implying and none of this like metaphors, allegories, because as soon as you give allegories, they go, so you're going to be very clear. So I gave a very clear illustration, so I thought. I said, I bet you, if you were getting married and it was raining, that you would pray. That's what I wrote. Can you imagine? What? Some of you are like, what kind of pastor is this? I'm leaving this church. I'm going to leave this church. No, I'm just giving you food for thought. And my challenge is this. I bet you many of you, if it was your wedding day and it's Typhoon A, you will be on your knees. Lord Jesus, let the typhoon fly away, please. This is my wedding day. I know you, some of you. Because it's such an important day, and it is. And you should pray. But I'm wondering if we have that same kind of intensity when it comes to, Lord, this life group can change a person's life. Lord, I need this. Not other people. I need this.
And God, I don't want any weather or anything. So Lord, stop the rain. And it was awesome because I guess some people started praying and it stopped. So I'm like, dang. Thank God there were no farmers praying at the same time, right? Lord, let it rain. That's why John chapter 6, verse 65, it says, he went on to say, this is why I told you earlier that no one is capable of coming to me on his own. Yet, or you get to me only as a gift from the Father. Everything that we do comes from God. We cannot do anything. God needs to lead us and guide us. So listen, here he is saying, does this offend you? Is this really scandalous? Is this too scandalous for you? That there's nothing you can do to save yourself, but only being able to trust in me, for I am the body and the blood that will be shed. And he's giving a foreshadow to his death on the cross. And so he's talking about this. And even he says, well, do you think that you're going to get offended if I were to ascend from where I came from? He's talking about the resurrection. So it's pretty much presenting the gospel, the kingdom theology, to these people who've trusted so much in themselves. And he says, you are not able to come to the Father unless God the Father enables you. And then look at verse 66. This is the verse that is a clincher. Look at what it says. After this, everyone say, after this. Listen to what it says. Many of his disciples returned back and no longer walked with him. It was at this point we see that these many people who followed Jesus, what it did was it convicted them, confronted their whatever they were convicted about, whatever they believed. Now it showed their wrong reasons for following Jesus. They decided no longer to follow him. They go, you know what, if that's what you're about, you know what, no, this isn't it. I thought you were going to multiply not just the bread but the fish too. I thought you were going to multiply the dim sum so that we could all have some, you know? Jesus, I didn't sign up for this crazy eat the blood, drink the blood, eat the bread. That's not me. That's why, listen to what it says, the verse 66 in the New Living Translation. At this point, many of his disciples turned away and deserted him. The Message Translation says this, after this, a lot of the disciples left. They no longer wanted to be what? Come on. Associated with him. Ooh, blood. Ooh, bread. You're crazy. I'm out of here. Like, ooh, multiplying bread. Ooh, walking on water. I like that stuff. Ooh, blood and bread. I'm out of here. I don't want none of that BB stuff. You know what I'm saying? Bread and blood. All right, come on now. Jesus. Some of us got it. Okay. So for these followers of Jesus, the call to faith and to place their trust in Jesus alone was a price that they were not willing to pay. You know, when a person has clarity on what he or she values as important, then they will be able to determine what they want to invest in. Did you hear what I just said? When there is clarity on what he or she, what you value and you claim as important, then you're going to be able to determine what it is that you want to invest in. So let me give you some examples, some thoughts. If you think being smart is important, then you will invest a lot of time and energy in studying so you can get a good mark, to then go to a good school to get a good degree. And then one is not enough, so you do it more to get more degrees. And somehow you think that having more letters after your name is going to and before your name, it's going to somehow make it much better. If some of you think that being good looking is important, you will spend a lot of money and time on outfits, bags, watch. I'm not saying any of those things are wrong. Praise God. Facial products. SK-II. What else? I don't know if there's some other stuff, but anyway, from Korea. The face mask with the animal faces. I hope none of you misunderstand me. I'm not saying those things are wrong. But I'm just simply saying is that something that you really value and things important, which I think it is to take care of yourself and to do all these things. They're not wrong in and of themselves. If some of you think being successful is important, then you will spend a lot of your time and energy obtaining wealth and status and prestige. You will. The point that I'm trying to make is whatever you think is important, whatever you put value on, is what you are going to then prioritize in what you invest in. So if you think community is important, building biblical community, you will invest your time and energy to come out to life group even when you don't feel like it, because you realize I prioritize it. This is important to me. If serving people, using your gifts are important because you're building the kingdom of God, then you're going to prioritize and do those things. Take the experiencing membership. Take the experiencing ministry. But if you don't, you're just pretty much saying you don't think it's very important. That's why I always tell, don't ever believe what people say, but believe what they do. Because what they do is what they believe. And in fact, this is something that I'm constantly reminded of in my own failures. And my wife could probably testify, and many others, where I can say a lot of things, but if my actions don't back it up, then it's not something that I really believe in. And so I have to always repent and get back to the place where I say, God, I believe that this is important. And so, Lord, help me to change that what I cannot do for myself. If you think God's kingdom and the things that are eternal are very important and valuable, then you will prioritize everything so that you can pursue it and make sacrifices for it. Matthew chapter 6, verse 19 through 21. I'm going to read it from the New Living Translation. Listen to what it says. Don't store up treasures here on earth where moths eat them and rust destroy them and where thieves break in and steal. Store your treasures in heaven where moths and rust cannot destroy and thieves do not break in and steal. Wherever your treasure is, there the desires of your heart will also be. Did you get that last phrase? Wherever your treasure, whatever you value, there your desires of your heart will be. That's what's going to motivate you to do what you do. If you don't understand it, look at it in the Message translation. Listen to what it says. Don't hoard treasure down here where it gets eaten by moths and corroded by rust, or worse, stolen by burglars. Stockpile treasure in heaven. Do you know what stockpile means? Typhoon 8! Oh, I have all this extra food now because typhoon missed Hong Kong. That's what stockpiling is. You start gathering all the stuff. Why are you gathering here on this earth? Why don't you stockpile things in heaven? And then it says, where it's safe for moth and rust and burglars. And listen to this, last couple sentences. It's obvious, isn't it? The place where your treasure is the place you will most want to be and end up being. That's powerful. When I read it in the translation, what it's simply saying is, whatever you treasure, whatever you value, that's who you're going to become. So if you treasure worldly things, you're going to become more worldly. Scary. And if you treasure certain external things, that's where you're going to be. You know, I remember it was difficult actually to live in Ann Arbor, Michigan. And I think some of you already heard a little bit of what I shared. The population, when we first started the church, about 110,000 people in Ann Arbor, Michigan. My wife and I, we were from Chicago. And so we're talking about millions of people. And we get to Ann Arbor, and I'm just like, what is Ann Arbor? And to put it in perspective, some of these building complex, apartment complex, they have 70,000, 80,000 people. So that was the part I was amazed. One time I was walking through Hong Kong and they said, oh, do you know this apartment complex? It has about 70, 80,000 people. I'm like, wow, that's about 60-some% of Ann Arbor right there. And I remember just feeling like, gosh, Ann Arbor's so small. I want to go somewhere else. But God just kept me there for 19 years, along with my family. We were just there for 19 years trying to be. We saw our kids grow up in that city. And that's the kind of thing that I hear from people who are in Ann Arbor. They'll be like, oh, man, I want to go to New York. I want to go to L.A. Or go up to the Bay. Because L.A. is not good enough. So you go up to the Bay Area. Because those are the cities. Go to Chicago. Those are the cities you want to go to in the States. You want to get jobs there, all that stuff. And I realized because their hearts are so set on certain things about those cities that even though they have a great community, a great church there, they're so set on these things because it's all about them. Now, please, see, if I'm not careful, some of you are going to be like, oh my God, Pastor Seth said I got to stay or I'm going to die or Typhoon 8 is going to come and eat me up. Please, listen. If some of you feel called to go some other place and you pray and that's the will of God, praise God. We'll bless you. But I'm just challenging some of you in your hearts that no one else challenges you with. And the challenge is simply this. Wherever your treasure is, whatever you're valuing in your life, that's where you will be and that is who you will become. And that's why if you're valuing the kingdom, the things of God, eternal things, that's what you're going to become more and more, and that's where you will be. So no longer is it all about my job. No longer is it about the weather. No longer is it about the things that I can have. No longer is it about I want to drive a car. No longer is it about the people. Woo! And the humidity. It's no longer about that. Now it becomes, Lord, what are eternal things? What are kingdom things? And whatever they are, I want to treasure it in my heart because what I treasure is where I will be and what I will become. That's what Jesus is teaching. That's why to surrender, listen, to surrender simply means to relinquish possession or control to another, to submit to the power, authority, and control of another. Part of spiritual maturity is being able to fully surrender our lives to Christ and his kingdom purposes so that we are willing to make sacrifices in light of God's values and priorities and plans. God, if these are your priorities, if these are your plans, if this is your heart, then God, I'm willing to make the sacrifices. I'll live in a place that I might not like. I will do things that maybe that's not my natural inclination. I will do it because it's all about the priorities. I don't know how many, well, I don't want to serve over there because you know, I don't want to do that. And I'm just thinking like, who are you? It's not about you. And some of us have to learn the hard way when we realize, God, it is really not about me. Samuel M. Shoemaker in his book, The Experiment of Faith, listen to what he writes. The surest symbol of a heart not yet fully subdued to God and his will is going to be found in the areas of money, sex, and power. In wanting these things for ourselves, the surest symbol of spiritual earnestness will be in the checkbook, the affections, and the eagle drive surrendered to him. He must not be afraid of being asked by God for some of the time, the money, and the pleasure as he has been in the habit of calling his own. This does not mean that there will not be time for the family and time for healthy diversion, but it does mean that we are never on vacation or wherever we may be exempt from our primary commitment to him. As some of you know, even during the announcements, we talk about offering. And those of you who are new to our church, we don't expect you to give because you're our visitor. We want you to be blessed. We want you to enjoy the service. It's our gift to you. But some of you have been coming out week after week, month after month. You've been even with us from last year. And all you do is take, take, take. And for us to even rent out this place, for us to even think about the future, to think about other places we want to reach with the gospel message, to be able to do more ministry, that's going to require time, money, and people. And so if that's what you value, God, I want to see more people come to know you. God, I want to see just our church being able to make a difference in the lives of people around here in Hong Kong. And not just here in Hong Kong, but in China and in all over Asia, the circle, the 53% of the world's population. I want to see, God, you work powerfully just in the circle alone. If that's your value, then that means that your time, your energy, your resources, your talents, it will be invested into that because you value it. Let me just quickly close out with the second point. I'm just going a little bit off track here. Let me just close out with this. Not only is there a confrontation with our conviction, God's going to confront you to really see what you believe and to help you to see what you believe. But there has to be a commitment to our convictions. Let me close with these verses, verse 67 through 69. Listen to what it says. After this, as we read in verse 67, let me start from verse 67. So Jesus said to the 12, "Do you want to go away as well?" Simon Peter answered him, "Lord, to whom shall we go? You have the words of eternal life, and we have believed and have come to know that you are the Holy One of God." I mean, here is Peter, who is always the first one to speak. He's like the spokesman of all the disciples, right? So Jesus asks, "Oh, you don't want to leave as well, do you? Do you want to leave as, you know, all these people are leaving. You're going to leave too?" And I was thinking about this question, and I was thinking, what a poignant question. What a targeted and focused question that Jesus asks. Because you got to realize that all these people are leaving, right? So everyone's like, "Come on, guys, let's go. Let's get out of here. The B&B, that's not for me. You know, so let's go." And here are the disciples who's with Jesus over here, and they're thinking, "Oh, Fred. Oh, Bob. Sue, where are you going?" And so they're like in this dilemma. It's kind of like some of you when people are wanting to go out, but you want to go to sleep, you're like, it's like that dilemma. And can you imagine the deliberation that's going through their minds? They were probably counting the cost. "Oh my goodness, everyone's leaving. All our friends are leaving. Hi, Jesus. Should we leave this guy too? What are we going to do?" And then we see Jesus all throughout the gospel. He's constantly challenging people to count the cost. Before you commit and you take that step, count the cost. Know what you're getting yourself into. Luke chapter 9, verse 57 through 62. On the road, someone asked if he can go along. "I'll go with you wherever," he said. Jesus was curt, which means he was very like short-tempered in things that he said. And he said, "Are you ready to rough it?" We're not going to stay in the Intercontinental at ICC or the Ritz-Carlton. It's not even going to be a hostel. It's going to be on the streets. Jesus said to another, "Follow me." He said, "Certainly, but first excuse me for a couple of days, please. I have to make arrangement for my father's funeral." Jesus refused. "First things first. Your business is life. Your business is life, not death. And life is urgent. Announce God's kingdom." Then another said, "I'm ready to follow you, master, but first excuse me while I get things straightened out at home." Jesus says, "No procrastination, no backward looks. You can't put God's kingdom off till tomorrow. Seize the day." That's the passage that says what? You cannot put your hand to the plow and look back because they're not fit for the kingdom. I'm wondering if the disciples were probably discouraged with all these people leaving, and it would have been probably easier just to leave with everyone else. I'm just wondering. And it's amazing how the people that you hang out with determine a lot of
what you will do and what you'll become. Let me put it this way. If you hang out with friends who value superficial things, I guarantee you, you're going to start pursuing after superficial things. If you hang out with people who love God and they want to pursue the things of God, then I guarantee you, you're going to be challenged to try to make decisions that's in light of the kingdom. Now, once again, do not take this in the extreme. That doesn't mean we don't hang out with pre-Christians. It doesn't mean that we don't hang out with people who are not mature in Christ. But the challenge is where your main influence is coming from. That's why I always tell people, if some of your friends who are not good influence, they're influencing you more than you influencing them, you might have to take a little break until you can get stronger, so that because Jesus is in you, then you could then influence some of those people. And look at Peter's response. And let me just highlight a couple things of his response. You see the decision. There is a sense of resolution for the disciples. They made a decision to follow Jesus. In fact, they left everything to follow him. They were all in. There was no other option. That's why they said, to whom shall we turn to, God? Jesus, whom shall we turn to? We left our father, we left our mother, we left our brothers, we left home to follow you. We put all the eggs in that basket. Everything was in here. All the stocks, it's in this one portfolio. This is it. We don't have any other options. You're it, Jesus. And then it just reminded me of the Old Testament story of Ruth and Naomi. If you don't know that story, go read it in the book of Ruth. And when everything was completely destroyed in their lives, Naomi's husband passed away, and even Ruth's husband passed away. She had every single right to go away and to find somebody and start a whole new life. But she goes to Naomi, and listen to what she says. But Ruth replied, "Don't urge me to leave you or to turn back from you. Where you go, I go, and where you stay, I stay. Your people will be my people, and your God, my God. Where you die, I will die, and there I will be buried. May the Lord deal with me, be ever so severely, if death, even death, separates you and me." I was thinking about this and I realized, like, how many of us have this kind of mindset of we make a decision and there's a resolution. Jesus, I'm going to follow you. No matter how hard it is, no matter what my parents say, no matter what my friends say, no matter what my boss says, no matter what my roommates say, no matter what people say, God, I want to love you. I want to worship you. I value you. I value the things of the kingdom. The problem with so many of us is we always want options. Listen, some of you don't understand this crippling paralysis. The more options you have, the more you're incapable of making a decision. Do you know that? No, you don't. Next time when you go out to eat with some of your friends and they ask you, where do you want to go eat? Start your stopwatch. It takes forever. Because there's so many options in Hong Kong. I found out that if you even eat 3 meals a day, every single day for the rest of your life, there will still be more restaurants than you. That's how many restaurants and food places are in Hong Kong. The more options, can you imagine if the only option you had was McDonald's or dim sum? Every day, those are the only two options. Monday, Wednesday, and Fridays, we'll do McDonald's. Tuesday, Thursday, and Saturday, we'll do dim sum. And Sunday, we'll fast. No, I'm just kidding. You know, I mean, if you only had two options, that's what I'm saying. It is going to be easier. But the problem with so many of us is that we're so self-centered that what we want is we want options. Because you want to be able to control your life. Anyone who wants option, that is a sign that they want to control their life. There are times when God will shut down that door and you have no options. Because God's saying, you got to obey. Peter was convinced that Jesus had the word of life. To whom shall we turn to? We have no one else. You're our only option. We're going to follow you all the way. We started with you. We're going to go with you all the way. What a commitment to that conviction that they believed that he was the Son of God. That's why the second point is the declaration. In verse 69, we notice that the reason why the disciples were confident in committing to following Jesus was because they've already experienced the truth and the life of God. I love this. I don't know if you caught this, but when you look at verse 69, it says, we have believed and we have come to what?
No. It expresses a sense of certainty and process. We're getting to know more and more that you're it. I think one of the amazing parts of being certain of something is that when there is certainty in a person, they are always willing to surrender and sacrifice everything for it. Have you met people like that? This is simply the gospel, as we have shared many times before, that Jesus Christ, He surrendered everything for you and for me. And the reason why He did it is so that we can come to know who Jesus is. So even when we cannot surrender all, He has already surrendered all for us. And that's why it takes faith to trust that no longer do we do things because we're trying to earn something from God, but because He has already surrendered and given us His all. We now say, God, here's my all to you. Don't get it backwards. That's why we will obey God's call when we learn how to surrender all. Some of you might be thinking, well, Pastor, what do I need to do? I will simply say this. First of all, research your investments in the three T's. Some of you are like, okay, what is that? That is time, treasure, or money, or resources, and talents. When I say research in these areas of your investment, see how much of those three T's you're using for the things of the kingdom. Look at your ATM transactions when you take out money. Is it for you all the time? Then you value yourself more than the things of the kingdom. Of course, you got to pay the rent, you got to pay for food. All those things are understandable. But outside of that, where does a lot of your money go to? Is it something in the investment of the kingdom? God, I want to give because I want the kingdom to continue to spread to the ends of this earth. Your time. After you do what you have to do, work and sleep and eat, all this stuff, but then with the time, extra time that you have, what do you do? I mean, there are times where I have to repent because I'm like, this is my time. No one touches my time. And you know what I do with my time? I catch on some TV shows. And I wish I had more self-control. I could just watch one. But I'm always like, no! Okay, one more. No! One more. Once again, there's nothing wrong with watching Netflix and your favorite TV shows. Unless it's too much of Korean drama, then you're going to be dramatic. don't watch too much of that. So there's nothing wrong with watching TV. There's nothing wrong with watching movies. But I'm just simply saying, sometimes with the precious time that we have, after you spend it on yourself to replenish, to recuperate or refresh, what do you do with that extra time? What do you invest it in? Second thing is review the crown tool. We're going to give you another tool. And this coming week, in your life group, you're going to actually go through this again so that you will understand. That's why I don't go over the tools in detail here because I want you guys to practice that in your life group. This is the crown tool. You see this crown? The reason why we picked the crown is because the kingdom of God, valuing the kingdom. A kingdom always has what? A king. So we're like, a kingdom has, a crown. No. Partly true. But a kingdom always has a king. And the kingdom of God, we have the King of Kings and the Lord of Lords. That's Jesus. So every single time we're talking about valuing the kingdom, think about the crown. And what we're saying is there are five areas in your life where you have to ask yourself, how am I investing my time, my treasure, and my talents? So one is yourself. You have to spend some time and some energy and some resources on yourself. Because if you're not growing, because you're so busy, you don't have time to read the Bible. You're so busy, you don't have time to pray. Something's not right. You got to guard that time with God. It's called self-just ministry. Minister to yourself. The next one is family. The time, the treasure, the talents. And I'm telling you, as life gets busier and busier, it's harder. You know, and I talked to Christina, and we're just talking about, yeah, there have been times where I made some bad decisions on things that are channeling in other areas of my life rather than focusing on this family area. So maybe some of you have family members who are here because you're local Hong Kong. It doesn't mean you always have to go over every single time, but maybe somehow just being able to communicate. Those of you who have family members who are away from Hong Kong, maybe just once in a while keeping in tabs with them. In fact, last week, I got really convicted to contact my parents. I'm just really not good at contacting people, but I just felt convicted to contact. And my parents are so funny because, you know, they prefer Korean, but they're trying to use Kakao and some of these other apps, right, made in Korea. And so sometimes they send weird stuff. But anyway, but they're trying to use English. And so their English is so broken, so I have to like decipher their English and mix it with some Korean, and I'm like, well, what are they trying to say? And it's totally like out of context, and it's just really bad. But then, because I know my parents, I'm like, okay, I know what they're trying to say. And I just realized I wasn't able to contact them for a while, so I just got convicted, like, I need to just see how they're doing, because they're over almost 8, my dad is over 80, 81 right now, my mom is close to 79, so they're getting to that age. And I felt the Spirit of God just speaking to me, go contact them. So being able to invest in your family, work, this is something that you cannot avoid. And so you invest your time, your energy, and talents, and so that you can be faithful to work. Some of you have jobs where you could take off your shoes and kick your feet up and just work on your emails and listen to all your like funny videos. Praise God for you, okay? That's a great job, or some of you might think that it's not, but you have all this flexibility to do whatever you want. But some of you who are not like that, and then you're always watching your back if the boss is coming, that's pretty much a sign that you shouldn't be doing that, right? When you're like this, that's like a no-no. So the question is, at work, have you garnered the respect of your coworkers? How in the world are you going to share the gospel when you're like, when they look over at you, you're so unfaithful, you're doing all this stuff, you're like, and they're like, what's so funny, we're just crunching numbers, and you're just like falling asleep, and they're like, wow, and like, who are you, and like, what kind of person are you, and all of a sudden you get so convicted, and you turn to them, and you go, Jesus loves you. Do you want to come out to life group? It will transform your life like it did mine. They're going to be looking at you and say, are you serious? If this church thing transformed your life to... They go, I don't want that. That's why if you're serious about evangelism, you have to be the best worker there. If you're serious about evangelism and loving people and ministering to people, you have to be one of the top. So not because of your own ego, but you're going to do your best. If your best is a B, 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 B. Let it be B. Let it be. Everything is B now. Just let it be. The blood, the bread, and the B. Just let it be the B. But they see you working hard. Church. Same thing, what I talked about, neighbor, reaching out to people. So review the crown tool and implement it. And lastly, respond to accountability. You need people to help you along. I want to close out, as I normally do, with a video, but this is important. I want to prep this up. It's a man named Heath White. And it's a video that I kind of saved for a long time, but I just thought it was appropriate today because I was thinking about valuing the kingdom. I realized that those of us who are very successful, and those of us who have studied a lot, we make a lot of money, we have a good family background, we have a great pedigree. When life hits you with something that is totally outside of your control, it breaks us. It breaks us. And it's about a man who experienced something that totally changed his life. He was a very successful man, but totally changed his life. And it was through this process where he began to learn how to value something that is far greater than all his successes, all his degrees, all his accolades from the world. He learned how to value something that God values so very much. It challenged me. It made me think, do I value the kingdom in this way? And I pray that it will challenge you. It's a little bit longer, but it's a story about his life and with his daughter. So if you could just pay attention to it, and afterwards we'll pray briefly, And we'll end it here. So let's watch this together. Let's stand together as we close. That's just one story out of so many other stories in this world and throughout the history of this world. When you begin to value the kingdom, the things of this world just becomes a little bit less attractive, and the things that really matter, things that are eternal, and the things of God's heart becomes more of what you desire. This is what it means to be a Christ follower who's alive, abiding in Christ, living by faith, imitating Jesus, and valuing the kingdom so much that you're saying, God, all my time, all my treasures, and all my talents, it is for you. What caused a man who was the top of his class, who had everything going for him, apparently almost no weakness, so respected by so many people, God had to bring something to remind him that there are some things that last for eternity. Some of you have come through the invitation of your friends, and I'm wondering if maybe you've been living for the things of this world and your heart has been broken, you've been disappointed, disillusioned, and you know deep inside something is crying out that you're made for something greater. You're made for something more than what you see and feel and touch and hear. And what that is, as the Bible tells us, that God has created eternity in our hearts. As Augustine said, he said, each one of us, we're created with a God-shaped vacuum that only God can fill. But we've been filling it with so many other things in this world, and that's why our hearts are always broken. And maybe this morning what God wants to challenge us with is that we will fill this with Jesus Christ. As I mentioned before, the person who has surrendered everything for us was Jesus Christ. He left heaven, came to this earth, lived the perfect life that you and I could not live. He died on the cross. He rose again from the dead so that we may experience the love of the Father. That's why when we understand this love, when we understand who Jesus Christ is and what he has done, our natural response is simply, God, here's my life, my time, my energy, everything, my talents, my treasures, it's all yours. That's why Paul said in Romans 12, in view of God's mercies, to offer yourselves as a living sacrifice, holy and pleasing to God, for this is our spiritual act of worship. It's our worship unto God. When we value the kingdom and surrender everything to follow his call, that is a worship unto God. I pray that you'll take that step of faith if you have not done so already, to say, Lord Jesus, come into my life. I believe and I want to trust in you, that you're the only one that can fill my heart. Some of us here, you have been going to church and you think you're saved, but maybe this morning you can have assurance of salvation. Say, God, what I'm feeling right now, I realized, Lord, I've just been going to church. I don't have a personal relationship with you, and I want to take that step of faith and know for sure, certainty, to know that I do know, that I know for sure that I will spend the rest of eternity with you. Some of us who've been walking with the Lord, maybe you've been going through some difficulties, bumps along the way, but it's producing perseverance, and perseverance character, and character hope. And maybe what Christ is showing you is that he is the only hope in your life. May you love him more and more. May your relationship with him get sweeter and sweeter. Can we just spend a moment, just 1 minute, really briefly to God, and I want you to express that to God. We're going to go over the tools this coming week in Life Group. I'm excited for you to do that so that you can help just to evaluate your life. How do I order my life and my steps so that it will really value the kingdom? Show the world that the kingdom of God is like that great pearl of great price. That person who found it sold everything to purchase that land and that pearl. The pearl of great price. Lord, that is what we value. You are the great pearl. So will you just commit yourself this coming week to the Lord? Just 1 minute, really briefly. And then we'll close here in response.